them to be in the group. They went a full day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, this is a difficult passage for a parent. Because Mary and Joseph had to be thinking, we understand Jesus, but we're not all-knowing. We didn't know where you are. They were worried. God, it's hard to look and to open our hands to the things you have entrusted to us and say, God, they're yours. And to fully trust you. I pray that today's lesson on parenting from this passage would bring us great insight into how to fully trust you with all that you have created, with all that you have made us stewards of, even, O Lord, with our children. For you alone are worthy of praise. You alone are worthy to be fully trusted. You, O God, hold the nations in your hand down to the single person that we are concerned about. We love you. We thank you. We ask, dear Lord, that even now you would change our hearts to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Please use Ryan as a mighty instrument this morning to glorify you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Because of how far my family has lived for 19 years of marriage, well, we've been married 20 years, but outside that first year, we've always lived at least 7 hours up to 20 hours away from our immediate family, which means a lot of long road trips. Now, one of my pet peeves is whenever you start out on a road trip and you have to make a bathroom stop after the first hour. Figuratively speaking, this message is like that. If you're wondering, what does this have to do with Galatians and why are we in Luke? This is like that. I don't want to say a bathroom stop, but we are taking a break early on in the journey of Galatians to do something else. And this is part of the six-week emphasis of parenting that starts next Sunday. Just again, as a reminder that we are having a six-week emphasis in our Sunday school time of parenting. So we'll cover some specific topics. That will meet up here. First 2 weeks, we'll all be together. And then the following 4 weeks, you have a decision to make whether you want to stay with the parenting track. Or if you decide not to, you can head downstairs in the fellowship hall and there'll be some select psalms that will be studied down there. So that's what we have for the next few weeks, and that's why we're in this text this morning. Let me say a few preliminary things before we get into this text. And the first is, I feel very inadequate for this. Very inadequate for this task because I'm in the middle of parenting. I haven't graduated and haven't graduated any of our kids yet. And so I think I'm parenting teens and tweens right now. And so for those of you who have been through that season, you get probably my feeling of inadequacy. Tied to that, and secondly, is I am not here to give any person parenting advice. That is not what this sermon is about. That's not what I'm about this morning. A few years back, we had an elder deacon retreat, and we invited as our speaker. At the time, he was downtown at First Pres. He was a pastor of discipleship, Gabe Fleur, and he spoke on discipling men. And I remember he said something during that one of his talks where he said, I'm not going to give any parenting advice until I turn 50 years old. And that stuck with me. And Gabe and I were about the same age. And so I come with the same approach. I'm not giving you any parenting advice. I have to wait until I'm turned 50. If you want parenting advice for specific situations, go to one of the elders whose children are all out of the house and married, or find some other godly man or woman in this church who their grandparents and their grandparents fear the Lord. That's who you should be seeking parenting advice from, not a man who's in his 40s still parenting teens. Thirdly, what I am going to do this morning is look at what the Bible has to say about parenting. We're going to look at this text here, and there was a little struggle inside of me because this text is not directly about parenting. That's not the purpose of it, and I don't want anybody to come this morning and think, oh, God gave Luke chapter 2 to teach us about parenting. In one sense, parenting is very much a sub-theme, but as I prayed over it, I couldn't find a better text that does touch on the humanity of parenting. Because here's the thing, whenever God sent his son into this world, he did it through a family. He did it in the environment of parents. And here we see two parents who make a pretty decent mistake, but they also have some core convictions. And so as we go into this, it is about parenting. And I know there are some here who are not parents, some here who may be single parents. But the majority are parents, mom and dad, working at this together. And I would say if you are not a parent this morning, then listen one of two ways. Either you listen knowing that maybe one day you will be a parent. For those of you who are still praying for that, aspiring it, listen as those in preparation that God may call you to be a parent someday. Or if you know that you're never going to be called to be a parent, that's not on the radar, here's how I encourage you and challenge you to listen. Listen prayerfully and think of one or two families in this church, or maybe it's your own kids or somebody that you're close to, and pray for them. Listen prayerfully so that you know how to pray for them. And so whether you're listening for preparation or you're listening for prayer or you're listening as a parent who needs to hear some of these principles this morning, that's how this will apply to everybody. Now again, just to reemphasize, even if you read the New Testament, you find very little about parenting. That's part of the challenge. It wasn't like, man, there's a whole book here that's about parenting. Or, man, there's multiple chapters devoted to parenting. And the text purpose is not about parenting. It's a narrative about Jesus' life. But again, the Son of God came into this world and he had two earthly parents. God gave the boy Jesus parents. And so we can see some of the things that Mary and Joseph shared that help give us a perspective on what we need as we approach this whole topic of biblical foundations. If you're taking notes this morning, there's a few things. They're all under the title of shared. Shared commitments, shared desires, and a shared gospel focus. So let's look at the shared commitments. What are the shared commitments that we see here? Starting in verse 39, that's the first place we see a shared commitment. Now, verses 39 and 40 are about Jesus' his infancy, and then verse 41, it shifts to when he's 12 years old. But look at the first shared commitment that Mary and Joseph had. And when they, notice it's they, these are two parents in it together, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The first place we see a shared commitment is through the diligent application and obedience to God's word in all of life. Where do we find that? Again, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, according to the law of Moses. That's the first shared commitment that we see Jesus' parents have. A diligent application of God's word to all of life. Not just a picking and choosing, oh, this is really good for us and our family, but they take all of the law, and they know it needs to be applied. Applied. Not just that they affirm. Sometimes we can do good at that. We can affirm and say amen to this, but do we apply it? So that's the first shared commitment that parents need. And note here that this assumes that both parents, as we say in biblical terms, are equally yoked. So this is for those who are not yet married. You may be dating or wishing for a spouse. This shared commitment will only work if the person that you marry also has a heart to diligently apply God's word to all of life. So that's the first shared commitment we see. Now, we see another shared commitment in verse 41. Again, jumping down to now, we jump years ahead, about a decade ahead. And it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And this is where the story gets really exciting because they lose Jesus. But just to note that this is no vacation or sightseeing. Oh, we just love Jerusalem. It's such a beautiful city. This wasn't family vacation time. This was a spiritual commitment. Again, laid out in God's law, Exodus 23:17. There were actually three festivals that the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem for. And so this was part of the rhythm of their life is they had spiritual commitments, kind of like you all do on Sunday. The spiritual commitment you make if you're in a family and you have kids, you say, guess what, guys, we're going to church. I know it was a busy Saturday, we're tired, but we're making this spiritual commitment. Other spiritual commitments you may have in your life that you should have if you have kids in the home, family devotions. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to look at a verse. We're going to talk about it. There should be some spiritual shared commitments that are in the home. Now, again, this is where the story gets kind of exciting because what's exciting is a lost child. But it also brings this human element. This is a real human story because you see two parents who make mistakes. Now, we could either quickly jump to judgment. How could they lose their child? How could you lose your child for a whole day? Or you may say, well, I've lost my kids in a store once, but found them 30 minutes later. Or I lost my kids on a hike once, and we ended up reuniting. But come on, for a whole day, you lose a child, and he's Jesus? Or we can look at it from another angle and say, well, isn't this just a great model of laid-back parenting? They're not helicopter parents. They trust the Lord. Well, we know by the reaction that's not exactly where they're at, is just trusting the Lord. Now, we can cut some slack if we understand what was going on, how these trips worked. So this would have been an 80-mile trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and they would have traveled in a large group of people who also were from the town, relatives and those who were from the town. They would have caravaned together. And the way that the caravan worked was the women and the children would walk in front, and the men and the young boys would walk behind. And so you can see how this could happen. Joseph thinks Jesus, he is kind of the in-between age. He's 12. Joseph would think that he's with Mary and their companions up there. And Mary thinks, well, he's back with the boys. He's back with the men. Or picture it like this. Again, this is an 80-mile journey. So that's about the distance from here to Greenville. So picture our whole church family taking a hike from Columbia to Greenville. Look around. This is everybody who's going with you traveling. Those of you with multiple kids, who is not going to lose one of your kids? And I know it's different in our church because the gatekeepers would be all on this, right? Lost kid, ready to roll. So we could cut them a little slack knowing what this context looked like. But why does God put this story in the Bible? Is there certain things he's teaching us, even in the, we'll say the normality of life, a distressful moment of losing a child? Is there a lesson that he was working in Joseph and Mary and even for us to see? So we saw that the first foundation has to be a diligent application to God's word and also having spiritual commitments. Those are important. But there's another foundation I think we see here. And maybe part of the lesson is to show us how Jesus was always under the Father's care. Because you think, he was lost for 3 days, which means that some kind people had to care for him and watch over him. Where did he get his food? Maybe he fasted, I don't know, but he was under the care and protection of his Father. In other words, we can trust God's sovereignty in our parenting. And that's not just true when you have a 12-year-old boy or a 2-year-old. It's true for those of you who are in the parenting adult season too. Your children are now adults. Sometimes those are very distressing moments. And we know that this was distressing once he was lost and once Mary finds him in verse 48. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. But was there a lesson there that God was teaching Mary and Joseph? Parents, foundational to our parenting needs to be this, that we entrust our children to God's sovereignty completely. And it's hard. We all have our moments of great distress, those of us who are parents, from maybe little minor things to big things. So my one first lesson, my first big lesson of major distress, and usually it's when you're at like the children's hospital, you look at those major distressful moments. We were at a Sunday school Christmas party, and our young, small Sunday school class had a lot of young, small kids. And so the plan was have all the kids play down in the basement so that the adults can enjoy some adult conversation upstairs. Well, my son was 3 years old at the time, and he came upstairs for something, and he was in a hurry, and so he was running back down the basement stairs, and my wife and I were right behind him watching him go down. He got in such a hurry that he tried to pass another adult, but fell off the basement stairs, about a 6-foot drop, right on the cement. And I saw it. I saw his hands go out. I heard the smack, and he laid there motionless. What happens in those moments? That's great distress, isn't it? An hour or two later, we're at the Children's Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky, waiting for him to go into the CT scan. And knowing that he's alive right now, but I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on internally. But then there's that moment where, you know, he's my child, but God the Father is my Father. And however this turns out, whatever way it turns, I need to just trust his sovereignty right now. Parents, you know those moments of great distress. Maybe it's not to the level of there being a children's hospital visit, but the things that are distressing even to you right now, part of the foundational aspect is being able to trust your child or your children into the Father's care. So we see that as well. There's another foundation, I think, as we look at this. This was an annual trip that the family would make. And again, it's through their commitment to God's word and telling them they need to get to Jerusalem. But there's also something else that God had planned for situations like this, and it's the togetherness. And obviously, you could say, well, look at the story. They're not together because they lose Jesus. But at the same time, there would have been times where they were together, sleeping at night together. When they're in camp, there would have been conversations. This is actually how God designed the discipleship of the people of Israel. Togetherness. Now, if there is one thing that we are really losing in our day and age, it's this sense of togetherness. And I'm talking about this, not that you aren't just together with your family, but when you are together, are you really together? Because so often it looks like this. This is togetherness. We're all in the same room. Dad's on his phone, checking through work emails or checking ESPN. Mom is scrolling through Facebook or Pinterest. The kids have a device and they're doing Snapchat or some other video game. They're together, but are they together? No, there's no togetherness in that. Everybody's blocked off in their own little world with these little glowing rectangular electronic devices in front of them. That's the world we live in. You've probably seen it. You go into a restaurant, you go to eat, and there's a family sitting together, and they're not together at all. Nobody's talking to anybody. They're all staring down looking at this, and sometimes it may be you and your family. But God has designed togetherness to be part of the fabric of discipleship. Here's the assignment for you, families. For you dads, I challenge you dads to do this afternoon. If you don't do it even after church, you'll probably forget. Read Deuteronomy 6:4-9. We don't have time to get into that, but that's the concept of this togetherness, of taking all these opportunities that you have, these moments with your kids to teach them something about God. And if we're constantly distracted looking down at our devices, now you may say, well, man, we've done really good on the device end. We've put a lot of guardrails in place. How busy is your life? Are you together? Or are there so many activities that there's just no time to really spend together? This is a foundation of this togetherness. And then finally, there's one more commitment here, and that is verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So after they find Jesus, he does make it clear that he had a greater priority. He wasn't being disobedient. He wasn't, hey, I'm just going to see if I can get lost from my parents. It's very clear that he wasn't in a sinful mindset or didn't do anything wrong. The trajectory of his life was to be submissive. So kids, there's a lot of kids here. This is your calling as a child in your home, to be submissive to your parents. Now parents, there'll be a whole class on discipline, so we'll dig deeper into that. Whoever teaches that, we'll go and do a deeper dive into that. But this is one thing that is also essential. This is a commitment, is that mom and dad are on the same page when it comes to what standards are going to be in the home, what's the authority going to look like, whenever rules are broken, what are the consequences? Because often this is where parents get divided, where you have, I'm just going to list, for example, a mom who's a real rule follower, who's very black and white. And then you have dad who's very laid back. He's just, oh, do whatever you want to. So what are the kids going to do? They're always going to go to dad because they know that they're going to get the answer that they're looking for. And that tends to divide, and it creates this fragmented parenting. Notice it says, he went down to them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He wasn't just saying, oh, I made my mom upset. So this is Mary and Joseph both had standards and rules in their home. I'm assuming that he had to be submissive to both of them together. So that's another shared commitment. So again, just to summarize and wrap this first point up, multiple shared commitments. There is the shared commitment of God's word as the ultimate authority and the diligent application to it in all of life. There's the shared commitment of trust in God's sovereignty. We can trust our kids to God's sovereignty. There's a commitment of intentional togetherness. And it may be that that is off in your family. Use this opportunity to get back on track, to be intentionally together, to use those moments whenever you are together to check in. How was your day? What challenges are going on? How can I pray for you? Use it for times that there's wisdom and counsel all in those moments. There's instruction. Let's not miss that togetherness. And then the commitment to authority and submission, that the parents, mom and dad, are on the same page in that. So those are the shared commitments. Let's look next at shared desires, starting in verse. There's actually two places we see the shared desires here, verse 40 and verse 52. These two verses, they flank the narrative. They stand on the outside of it. Again, one describes Jesus's his growth, his maturity. And this doesn't mean that Jesus was lacking anything, that he was sinful. Just as an ordinary boy, he continued to grow in his knowledge and his understanding of Scripture and his continued path of honoring the Lord with his life. So you see that both in verse 40, the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and the favor with God and man. I think there's also something else tied to this. There's no doubt this is at least an allusion to Jesus fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So I think this speaks both to Jesus' humanity, that he was growing just like any ordinary boy, but it also speaks to he wasn't just a mere boy. This is the one that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about. And there is something staggering when we think about the boy Jesus. The boy Jesus, because that's how he's described in verse 43. The boy Jesus. Not just an ordinary boy. You look around at the ordinary 12-year-old boys here. Jesus had a real human body, would look just like any boy, but he was no mere ordinary boy. So Psalm 29 was my psalm of prayer for this morning. I'm reading Psalm 129. And verse 10 jumps off the page at me. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. I think it's a reference to the Lord sitting in sovereign control when all the earth was flooded in Genesis. The Lord's sat enthroned over it. He's king. He's controlling it all. Here's a staggering thing, friends. The boy Jesus, who gets separated from his parents and is sitting in the temple, is that same Lord who is sitting enthroned over the flood. Is that amazing? Just think about it, the staggering part. If you were one of these rabbis and teachers, you have no idea that the boy Jesus, who's asking questions, who's giving great answers, is actually the Lord who sat enthroned over the flood. Boy, you start to think about that, and it just moves your heart to want to worship, doesn't it? But that same boy, a couple decades later, he would be cursed and crushed by crucifixion so that our sins could be forgiven. That same boy who became a grown man and did that for us, that same boy is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's enthroned from on high, looking down on us as we worship him. That same boy, that same person will wrap up this age and return and rid the world of all sin, suffering, and death. All the trials of being a parent and all the things that go along with your own sin and the sins that you see in your children. There will be a day when there is no more of that. There's a day when that will all be gone. There's a day that Jesus will return. He will judge the righteous and the dead and all who have faith in him. It's the same boy the whole way along. The same boy. Now, this boy had a great driving desire, which is what I want us to focus our attention on. This great driving desire, I think verse 49 is the climax of the story. Whenever Jesus speaks and says to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" This goes to show Jesus wasn't staying back in Jerusalem to play with his playmates or because his cousins just wanted to, you know, check the city out. He had to be with his Father. There's a beautiful picture here of Jesus' highest relationship. Even in parenting, we know that parenting is such a crucial relationship. And I'll speak to the kids. Your parents are so important in your life, and you may be trying to roll your eyes. From my boyhood and my teenage years, guess how many friends I still talk to right now? One. Like through a text message every year. So all the investment you have in it, maybe it'll be different for you. Maybe you'll stay with the friends of your childhood because maybe you'll stick closer. If I still lived in Pittsburgh, maybe I'd have more of my childhood friends around. But the parents that God has put in your life, they're really important. That's a really important relationship, but that doesn't touch on the most important relationship for you, and that is with God, with the Father. And so we see here the priority of relationship. We also see here, I think something else is important to think through as we're looking at foundations of parenting. What is the ultimate goal in your parenting, parents? What is the ultimate thing you're hoping for? What's the main thing that you pray for? What's the main thing that you become anxious about? A lot of parents that I've talked to, the major concerns and the problems that they have in parenting is behavior oriented, that the children are doing these things, that if I could just get my children behaved. Here's the thing: if your children were perfectly behaved, would that make you really happy? If they just checked every box of behavior, and I mean the reality is, yeah, behavior it's a huge issue, and our kids, whether they cause us embarrassment or shame or frustration or anxiety because of behavior. But here's where I'm going with it. We can fall into a trap. I've been into this trap of having an ultimate desire of just having well-behaved children. And it misses something so crucial. A well-behaved child without a relationship with his or her heavenly Father is still going to spend eternity in hell. So what do you care about most? What is your chief desire in parenting? It should be, and this should be the main prayer of every parent, the foundational prayer, that my child, I pray, would be in a relationship with God, that they would have God as their father. For our children to take it a step further, to hunger and thirst after God. Jesus has a hunger and thirst after God. Again, he is the perfect, he's the perfect child, right? There is no other perfect child. There's Jesus who's sinless. But I do think there's something here we can strive after in our prayers. Oh, that my children would know God. That's what's most important. Not the behavior is a non-issue, but the root has to be that they love God, that they want to know God. Now, there's also something highly significant in verse 49. And it's this, that these are the first recorded words that we have of Jesus. The first time you ever hear Jesus speaking and in his incarnation is here. First time you ever hear words from the lips of Jesus Christ, it is right here. And notice the priority of his Father's house. I must be in my Father's house. I must be in his presence. So the first time we see Jesus speaking, it's about his Father. This is also something really interesting in Luke's gospel. The very first words we have from Jesus, he's talking about his Father. And the very last words in Luke's gospel that Jesus is talking, guess who he's talking about? His Father. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. Just follow along on the screen. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. So the very first words of Jesus when he's 12 years old, I have to be in my Father's house. The very last words of Jesus before he ascends back into heaven. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. So Father at the beginning, Father at the end, everything in the middle is mission, his mission that he's come to accomplish, which gives us our third thing that needs to be shared, not just by parents, but by a whole church, and that is a gospel focus. Let's look at those last few verses in Luke, chapter 24, verses 46 and following. The last and final and most vital thing that we need when we come to parenting is a shared gospel focus. If we miss this right here, it can leave the impression that you just plug in a formula, that you just do, you know, these steps, and boom, out gets the results, right? And that can end up leading to moralism, self-righteousness, and totally miss the main point, which is the gospel. Again, we are in the gospel of Luke. It touches on parenting. But it's not about parenting, it's about the gospel. So let's read these verses and make some application. Jesus says to his disciples, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead. Look at all these gospel elements here. That he suffer, that he rose, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. So you have his death, his resurrection, you have forgiveness, you have repentance. These are all gospel elements. And a mission as well. His name should be proclaimed to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, the Holy Spirit. That's also part of the gospel, that every believer gets supernatural, super abundant power through the Holy Spirit. So just like in marriage, by design, teaches us so many vital things about the gospel, it's the same with parenting. So the main foundation for parenting has to be the gospel. Not just for mom and dad, but for the whole church. And that's when I do read books on parenting, that's how I evaluate it. Is the gospel here? And whether it's touching on obedience or whatever the parenting issue is the gospel in this? If not, I don't know if it's worth the price of the ink that it's printed with. My personal opinion, because I know how much I need a gospel focus in my life. As a parent, I sin as a parent, and I continue to sin and need forgiveness. I mean, that's what parenting has a unique way of exposing your idols. Read anything from Paul Tripp, and that is his point, is that the work that needs first to happen is the work inside of your heart. But it's not just the work in my heart. And, you know, you're married, you pray for your spouse and how they respond to stuff. But we need the gospel in that. When you blow it as a parent, where do you go? You have to go to the cross. You have to go back to the gospel. And you have to repent too, not just say, oh, forgive me, but God, help me to repent. Set me free from this pattern of sin that I'm in whenever I respond to this. But we need the gospel for that, but not just for ourselves. If we're parenting rightly, we know that the main thing our kids need is the gospel. They need to understand that they're not just good kids, that they are sinners. Kids, you're a beautiful bunch of young people with rambunctious energy, but you're a sinner, and you need Christ just as much as your parent does. You need forgiveness, and you need to learn what repentance is. That's all the gospel. Because change inside of me is not going to happen by me just trying harder, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That supernatural power of how a guy could just, like me, could have just such a trigger anger issue 20 years ago, and God continues to slowly help me progressively be more patient. That's the gospel. That's not me. And also, this gospel helps families see the world that is so much bigger than just us. I appreciated that at the end of Luke's gospel. Jesus talks about the mission, about nations. Oh, it's so beautiful to be in a Christian family where we have missionaries in our church that we pray for, and we bring our kids into this, and they know where they're serving and why they're doing it and why they leave the comforts of America to go sometimes to a dangerous place because of the gospel. Why would you sacrifice, you know, so much of the comfort in this country and go do something radical because of the gospel? You see, the gospel, it causes us to think so much bigger than just us. So parenting, in summary, needs shared commitments, shared desires. It's undergirded by a shared gospel focus. Stay with me just one more minute here, maybe two. As we close, because we are closing, I want you to look at Mary's response. Halfway through verse 51, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now, I confess that I read that initially and I think, Hallmark card. That's what it sounds like. You know, good Mother's Day card. I just treasure so many things up in my heart about you. That's not what this is at all. The Bible's never sentimental like that. The word in the original here for treasured means to keep something in your mind for the long haul, to keep it in there so that it sticks. And we see it also in verse 19, jump back to chapter 2, verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She was pondering, she was treasuring these things about the boy Jesus, even things she didn't understand. And why it's fitting for us to close here is because, friends, Mary, we see her imperfection as a parent. We see her in great distress. We see that she could get separated from her child. But Mary is also stands out as a model disciple. Why? Because she treasured Jesus for who he is. That's the key to all of life. You may not be a parent at all. It's the same application. Treasure Jesus for who he is. I told you at the beginning, I don't give parenting advice. I'm going to make one little exception here, just minor exception, and then none other until I turn 50. You may feel like you're failing as a parent or have failed miserably. You may be on maybe different sides of the spectrum. You may be coming into this parenting series ready to go. You're ready to crush it. You're going to go get a journal, a fresh journal, and you're going to be taking notes, and you're going to listen attentively to everything, and you're going to ask questions, and you're ready to go. Or you're on the other side. You feel so crushed as a parent. It's a huge part of grief. There's a hole in your heart. Whether you're ready to crush it as a parent or you have been crushed as a parent, here is my advice to you, which almost may sound counterintuitive for the rest of the series, but listen carefully. Don't make parenting your main focus. Don't make parenting your main focus. Make treasuring Christ your main focus. If you're a parent, whenever your children eulogize you, what do you want them to say? A bunch of great things about your hobbies or how good you did at work or maybe how many friends you had? Or is the blessing in My mom was a woman who treasured Christ. My dad was a man who so treasured Christ in everything. And he was imperfect, but he treasured Christ. If one of my kids give a eulogy for me someday, I care less what they say about me as being a pastor, because that's not my main identity. Neither is being a parent, neither is being a father, but treasuring Christ, that is the most important thing. The greatest gift a parent can give to a child is a life that treasures Christ. So church family, go and treasure Jesus for who he is. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us, giving us this story about Jesus and his boyhood, showing priorities, giving foundations for parenting, but showing us what is most important, that we would have hearts that treasure your son for who he is. That has to be the starting point, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would use these next 6 weeks in the life of this body. Whether it's for those who are parents and are going to be in that study, or for those who will get a little bit of that, but then they'll delight in Psalms that teach us how to treasure Christ. Lord, continue to grow us as a people who find great delight, who both in the trust, in the steadfast trust we have in you, in the treasure that overflows, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Yes, let me invite you to stand. Let's sing this prayer, which is indeed a prayer of consecration. Lord, take our families, take our children, take our parenting, take our lives. They would be consecrated to him. Let's sing it together.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing only, only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moment and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be
God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.